I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can listen, but it's better if you read, if you follow along, and there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you if you want to use that one. I think that's the version I'll be reading from, the New International Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. These are the words of the living God. They're alive. May their truth sink deep in our hearts today. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, how blessed we are. We're the recipients of truth. You've given us your word. Speak to us this morning through this word. You know the needs of each one here, Lord, in ways that we could never have anticipated. Please minister by your gracious work and power in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Even on a beautiful Sunday morning, it's true that we live in a broken world. Sometimes, maybe on a gray, rainy morning, it's easier to remember that. But we do. We live in a broken world, and in a broken world, we live with two realities that everybody knows, nobody likes, but it seems like nobody can do anything about. One of those is shame, and the other is pride. By the time we're 4 or 5 years old, most of us have discovered something about shame. We learn it early, and we never outgrow it. To feel shame is to feel small and insignificant, to be a nobody, or worse. When we're belittled or humiliated, shame washes over us. Some kinds of shame, like that of abuse, can be very dark. Not everybody has suffered abuse, but every child, even the most protected child, cannot avoid, in this broken world, some shame. Every person will eventually fail to measure up in some way and will feel unworthy, humiliated, left out. That's shame. Everybody also knows what pride is. We all have shame and we all have pride, don't we? In a way, pride is the opposite of shame. We see shame in others. I'm sorry, we see shame in ourselves. We see pride in others. Shame is feeling less worthy than other people. Pride is feeling like you're better than other people. Shame looks down on yourself. Pride looks down on others. And it's interesting, a person can have shame in one part of their life and still practice and experience pride in a different area. But neither shame or pride is healthy or acceptable. Both are broken ways of relating to others. And here's an illustration from my own experience of how the same person can experience shame and pride. In our little public school in northern Nebraska, sports was everything. And there was a lot of peer pressure to play sports. Now, I was never a natural athlete, but if you wanted to belong, you had to play at least one sport. So, in junior high, I signed up for basketball. It was not a pretty picture. I wasn't comfortable handling the ball. I didn't have the skills. I hadn't grown up playing that in my earlier years in grade school, and I was very, very uncomfortable on the floor. I was perfectly fine as long as I was sitting on the bench. But the minute my number came up and I went out on the floor, I just was a picture of awkwardness. I didn't want anybody to throw me the ball. If it came to me, I got rid of it as quickly as I could. I couldn't shoot. And I wasn't like my peers, Calvin and Chuck. Those guys were naturally good basketball players, but not me. And even my own coach, and this is on a team of about 10 or 12 kids, my own coach didn't know my name. I think I've shared that with you before. It was always, 33, what are you doing? So I learned something about shame in junior high sports. Now, at the same time, the classroom, that was my game there. Schoolwork was easy for me. So in the classroom, even though on the gym floor I experienced shame, in the classroom I learned what pride was because I was better than a lot of the other students. So in the same person, there was shame and pride. On the gym, I looked down on myself on the gym floor. In the classroom, I looked down on others. And my shame and my pride both interfered with God's purposes. shame, and pride get in the way of what God wants to do. They cause us to miss out on His intentions for us. And every one of you has known both. And God has a solution for both. He has built an environment in which there is no need for shame and no cause for pride. And it's called the church. It's the ultimate place to belong. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about one place to belong, one place to serve. God designed life in the church as the perfect remedy to shame and to pride. That's what we will see today. Now, we've been going through a brief series on some of the basics of the Christian life. We started in John chapter 3 to find out how does the Christian life begin. It begins with a new birth. One birth is not enough. And then we looked at 1 Peter to find out how to grow as a Christian. We found out we grow by feeding on the milk of the Word of God. And then we talked about living a fruitful life from Galatians chapter 5 and John 15, how to look like Jesus, how to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And today we come to this matter of serving in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, one place to belong, one place to serve. Now I want you to notice that in the first three, we're all talking about the individual Christian. The individual Christian is born again. The individual Christian grows as a Christian. The individual Christian bears the fruit of the Spirit. But now, in this message, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have come to the life together in the church, life in the body, life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the church is. The church is the family of God. It's not a physical or geographical place, even though a lot of times we speak as if it were. And I'm guilty as charged. I might call Sir Thomas here on a Tuesday morning and ask, Tom, are you at the church? Well, it's okay if we use it that way, except we need to remember that the church is not a building. The building is where the church meets. The church is people. The church is the people of God, God's family. And to be in God's family means ultimate belonging. And all of the search for belonging that people go elsewhere for can only be found ultimately in Jesus Christ. That is not to say that there's nothing to belong to outside of the church. Any human companionship, family or otherwise, that's wholesome and good and strong and healthy, that's all wonderful. Those are all blessings of God's common grace that He spreads all around. But the ultimate belonging was only found in Jesus and in His family. The church is God's design for living together as His family, for belonging and for serving. And when we do, when we live together as He intended, the shame and the pride are taken care of. Because God has given us to one another, to belong to one another, and to serve one another. And there's a place in God's family for every believer. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. It tells us how He does this. He does it by equipping every individual to serve and placing every individual in His body. That's what we're going to see. Now this morning, we're going to divide the text into two parts. And first of all, we're going to see that every Christian has received a special gift, a spiritual gift for the purpose of serving in the church. God has given every Christian at least one spiritual gift. That means a special ability, an ability that you would not have except that God gave it to you. It's like a natural talent, except it's not natural, it's supernatural because it comes from God. That, and in fact, all three members of the Trinity are involved in that. In verse 4, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And in Paul's writing, Lord almost always means Jesus. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God, the Father, who works all things in all of them. So the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, the Son puts us into service, and God is the one who oversees and brings the fruit and the results from that. But notice the very powerful statement in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is a bold statement. 8 to 11 will go on to spell out the details. But the bold statement is that every Christian has received a spiritual gift. When we trust in Christ, when we come under the conviction of the Spirit of God and realize I'm a sinner, and we repent and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me. We trust in Him. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. He gives us new life, and He imparts a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, even in that same moment. That's what the word manifestation means. Something shows up. If something is manifested, it shows up. One way that the Holy Spirit shows up in the life of the believer is the gift. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every person has a special ability from the Holy Spirit when they're born again. So let's just break verse 7 down a little bit. It's to each one. It's to every Christian. It's not just some special Christians. It's not just the deacons and the elders. It's not just the people who have been in church for a long time. It's not just the mature Christians. To each one. To everyone, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit shows up, He appears, and then this key phrase in verse 7 there, for the common good. For the common good. All of this is about serving the body, serving one another. A spiritual gift is a special ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for serving others. The gifts aren't given for self-promotion. They're not given to make me feel good or to build up myself. They're given to serve. God expects us to be servants to one another. And He equips us to do that. We don't come together just to sit and soak, just to be blessed. We share together in the life of the church. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to serve others, especially the body of Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. But notice now that verses 8 to 11 go on to give examples of these gifts. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. And of course that is not man as male, but man as human. Each man and woman just as He determines. Now, this is clearly not a complete list of spiritual gifts that I just read in those verses. There's another list at the end of the chapter that's not identical to that. There are two other places in the Bible, in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, where spiritual gifts show up. And none of those two, not any two of those lists are identical. There's no gift that shows up in all of the lists. I don't know that the Bible even intends to give a complete list of spiritual gifts, but at any rate, it's not my purpose this morning to unpack the meaning of these individual gifts. Let me just say this. Two things are coming up, and you've heard about one already. This afternoon, after we have some refreshment and stuff over there and some fellowship time, we're going to have a little huddle together so that we can talk about some of the opportunities that there are to serve at Troutdale Community Church. and what is needed for those, and who are we looking for? What are the sort of credentials, and what's involved in these? And it's going to be a fun time, and different ministry leaders are going to stand up and talk about, here's how I kind of help I could use. So we're going to do that this afternoon. But also, in the coming weeks in the adult Sunday school class, Pastor Bart is going to walk us through some of these spiritual gifts. What are they? How do we discover them? What's my gift? How do I put it to work? I really urge you to be part of that. It's a great time. So come join us for that Sunday school class that meets at 9:45. Is that right? 9:45 on Sunday morning. There's much to learn there. Now, back to this. No one has all the gifts. And there's no gift that makes a person more spiritual or special than others, even though sometimes people think that, and that was the problem here in Corinth, of course. They had taken one gift and magnified it like it was the gift. And that was the gift of tongues. And they said, this is the one. Okay. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you're just not really quite measuring up. And Paul is trying to bring some balance to this, some clarity to this, and to show them, no, that's not right. All of the gifts are needed. We all need one another. We all belong together. That's God's method, because when we skew that like the Corinthians were doing, that's when the pride and the shame comes in, as we'll see in just a minute. No, we belong to each other. We serve one another. The church is the place to belong, and it's the place to serve. And we see in the second part now, that serving part, every Christian is a member of Christ's body. So, every Christian has received a spiritual gift, and every Christian is a member of Christ's body. The church is the body of Christ, and every Christian is a member of that body. The Bible uses several word pictures to describe the church. One of them is bride. It calls the church the bride of Christ. That's to picture how precious the church is to Jesus, as precious as a bride to her bridegroom. The Bible calls the church the building, because it's where God lives. God lives among his people. This is another word picture, the one that's most common in the New Testament. In fact, it says that the church is the body of Christ. The church is Christ's body. That's one way the Bible describes the company of all of those who have been born again, the body of Christ. Jesus was born, of course, in a body. He lived on the earth in a body. His body was nailed to a cross for the forgiveness of sins of the world. His body was put in a tomb. His body was resurrected 3 days later. 40 days later, he ascended bodily to the Father, where he lives today in a body. Someday he's coming again in the body. And in between his bodily ascension to the Father and his bodily return, that's the time we're living now. And in that time, he says, you are my body. You are my body in the world. He's designated the church to be his body in the world, his presence in the world, do his work in the world. Now, as far as I know, Christianity is unique in this regard. I don't think that Buddha ever said to any of his followers, you are my body. Or Muhammad to the Muslims, you are my body. As far as I know, none of the great world leaders has ever made such a statement, but the church is the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Every believer is included. At the moment of salvation, every Christian is joined to the body of Christ by a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in 13. Look at 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. When a person is born again by God's Spirit, he or she is immediately baptized into the church. This is a spiritual baptism. This is how we become identified with Christ and His church. It's how we join the church. The Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that means that every member has a function. There's a place and a purpose for every member. That means there's no need for shame because nobody is unimportant to God or unimportant to His body. Every member is needed. Every member is different. Every member makes a different contribution to the function of the body. And every member is a part of the whole. One body, many members. Paul says this over and over. In fact, from verses 12 down through verse 27, he says body 19 times. You don't need to count them right now, but he does. He says body 19 times. He says something like one body 4 times. He refers to the members or parts of the body 17 times and says something like many members 4 times. There's bookends here. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And then look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Those are the bookends that mark out this section. Notice one more thing about the structure here. In verse 14, it says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And in 20, he says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And he starts a sort of parallel here in terms of what he's saying, that one side has to do with pride and one side has to do with shame. But verse 14 to 19 is one section, and 20 to 27 is another section. Look at verse 15. Paul is going to put words in the mouth of some of the members of the body. Look at 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. So he's sort of animating, for the purposes of illustration here, what he's trying to get at, the foot, and he's got the foot and the ear speaking in 15 and 16. And in 21, he's got the eye and the head speaking. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Something is very different between these speeches. In the first part, in 15 and 16, the foot and the ear are speaking about themselves. The foot says about itself, I'm not a hand, so I guess I'm not part of the body. The ear says, I'm not an eye, so I guess I'm not really part of the body. I'm not important. This is the shame response. I don't measure up. No, I'm just a foot. No, it's the hand. He's the guy that gets all the action. The ear is saying, you know, I wish I were an eye. I'm just the ear. I'm not part of the body. I'm not an athlete like Chuck and Calvin. I guess I don't belong. Paul says that's wrong. That's shame talking. In fact, it's silly. It's silly. Every member is part of the body. Every member is needed. And he even says, what if the whole body were an eye? What use is that? What kind of a body would that be? Let me ask you something. Beloved, have you ever looked at another Christian who was gifted differently from you and felt like you had nothing to offer because you didn't have that same gift? I'm not as smart as him. I can't relate to people like he does. I can't teach like she does. I can't sing very good. I can't play an instrument. I'm nobody. I don't count. That's shame talking, and it's silly, and it's not true. If you have trusted in Christ, you've been born again. And that means that you have a spiritual gift, a special ability. That's what we read in verse 7. Now to each one, The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You have at least one spiritual gift. Do you have any idea of what that is? Maybe you do. Maybe you're still working on that. Maybe you need to find out. But whether you already have a sense of how you're gifted or whether you don't, you need to serve in the church in the area of your gift at least. You may have opportunity to serve in some other area as well. It's a basic part of the Christian life to serve in the church. In fact, one way to find out your gift, this came out when Judy Hecker said it on Wednesday night in Bible study, just get involved, do some things, and you'll find out where you're gifted and where you aren't. And that's exactly right. And as I said earlier, Pastor Bart is going to take us through the study of the gifts in the adult Sunday school class. Every Christian has a gift, and Paul is explaining that these gifts work together to make the body function. So he's picturing these gifted individual Christians as parts of the body, the hand, the eye, the ear, the foot. Each is different, but each is necessary, and there's no need for shame. I believe God designed the human body at creation to illustrate this truth of how He wants us to live together as members of His body, as His people, to use our different gifts to serve one another. And notice here that it's the nature of a body to have unity and diversity at the same time. One body, that's unity. Many members, that's diversity. That means that we have unity without uniformity. Unity is good and healthy and natural. Uniformity can be a forced sameness. We all have to do like look like this or something. No, we have unity because we're part of the body of Christ. And we have diversity because we're different. Unity means we're one in heart and mind and goal. But we have different strengths. And we make different contributions. The body of Christ is unity without uniformity, and it's diversity without division. The Corinthian church was divided, but they didn't need to be divided. They needed to be one in the body and have the diversity of their different gifts. Here's a picture of unity and diversity in relationship, Bart Stickney and Gary Brumbelow. Because we're different in very many ways, and that's the diversity. He's from California, for crying out loud. I'm from Texas. You said it. He's wanted to be a pastor since he was 5 years old. Other than a brief time about when I was 18 or 19, I didn't think seriously about being a pastor until I was about 55. He has way more seminary training. I got started too late for all that learning. People are naturally drawn to him. I'm always trying to get people to talk to me. We're very different. We're diverse. We're not uniform, but we have unity. I love Bart, and I know he loves me. We have one heart. We trust each other. We consider it a thing of great joy to serve God together at Troutdale Community Church. And that, my friends, is a picture of the body of Christ in action. There's a function for every member. There is no need for shame. And then we come to verse 20, and we see that we all need one another, so there's no place for pride. There's no cause for shame because every member has a gift, and there's no need for pride because we all need one another. Now, you remember up above we had the foot and the ear speaking. Now we have the eye and the head speaking, and look what's different. Before we had the foot and the ear, they were talking about themselves. I guess I don't measure up. I'm just a foot. I'm just an ear. I wish I were an eye. But now the eye and the head are talking about someone else. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. They can't say that. Why can't they say that? Look at verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, absolutely necessary. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. God designed the body. He assigned the gifts to each individual. It said that in 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. Every member is needed. The more prominent ones are not to look down on the less prominent ones. And apparently, both of these things were happening in the Corinthian church. There was the shame in which people who didn't have a prominent place in the church thought, well, I guess I don't count. I'm just a foot. I'm just an ear. I'm not really part of the body. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. That's silly. And there were apparently other people who said, well, I don't need you. I can handle this. And they were looking down on others. Paul said, no, you can't do that. God is the one who put all of the parts in the body. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. He points out that some of our parts are all out there, but our unpresentable parts, we give them special honor, even in our own body, and so it is with the church. Why? Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You know, if I smash my toe, my whole body screams in pain. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. That's so also in the body of Christ. In our prayer time this morning, we suffered with other members who also are suffering. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I had not heard about Charles' job. I'm so excited about that. We rejoice with one another. We suffer with one another. We're one body. We're many members, but we're one body. And Paul is writing to a church here in Corinth that was bickering. It was arguing. At the beginning of the letter, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And that's what he's addressing here in chapter 12. This quarreling and this bickering, this dividing over things. And of course, many churches have quarrels. Sometimes churches even split. And may I say, quite frankly and genuinely, that by the grace of God, this is a church that's marked by love. This is a church, really, that is known for its love. 2 years ago, before I ever came here, before I even was sure where this church was, I was on the phone with Dr. Crosby and Glesian. We were just at the initial stages of making this connection. And this was his testimony of the church. These are his words. He said to me, this is the most loving congregation I have ever been part of. Ever. Ever. That's exactly how he said it. And I agree. I commend you for this virtue. I couldn't say this about every church I've been part of. But there's nothing but joy and praise in my heart for the loving spirit in this church. I'm not preaching this message because there's a lack of love in this church. I'm preaching this message because I want every Christian to understand that you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift. You have a contribution to make. And your pastors and your leaders are eager to help everyone find their place of service. And I just want to say, finally, to close this outline, so to speak, it's that God is the one who determines the gifts. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. I'm in verse 28. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And clearly, every question there is rhetorical, and the expected answer is, of course not. Then he goes on, but eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and then, with a little hint of what's coming up, and now I will show you a more excellent way. We'll come to that part soon. One place to belong. One place to serve. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's his body. He's the one who made all of this possible, because it wouldn't have happened if he had not intervened. Why do I say that? Because our world is roiled with divisions, with strife. Look at verse 13 again. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then look, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. Ah, Jews or Greeks, that's racial division. Slave or free, that's socioeconomic division. That's what marks the world. And Jesus has come to put all of that back together. And the way he does it is in his church. Jesus did that. Jesus brought reconciliation. How did he do that? What did it cost him? Because ever since the fall, the world has been marked by dividing, by enmity and strife. Not at the beginning. At the beginning, there was love. There was complete, utter acceptance and love. But after sin came, after that first human couple rebelled, oh yeah, there's still love around, but it's not like before, because now there's jealousy. There was no jealousy before. Now there's suspicion. That was a new feeling. Now there's hatred, and there's conflict. And we know about that in today's America, don't we? Yeah, we know about racial divisions. We hear about class warfare. We know about shame. We know what pride is. But there's a solution to this. It's the church of Jesus. And it's possible because of one unique person, one distinct death, one inimitable resurrection. That person and his death and his resurrection is the power by which all of these enmities can be overcome, and by which all of this shame can be dissolved, and all of this pride can fade away. And we can gather together as brothers and sisters at his loving feet. May it be so.